Well, Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19, you'll probably remember I've spoken on these verses before. You know, I had a little break in my preaching schedule and I studied a verse that I had long pondered. And for the first time, I felt I had gained an understanding, and I had spent so much time pondering and studying this verse, I thought, well, I'm going to do a message on this verse, so maybe I'll do that in the future. But I was almost done, and then I got up the other morning, and after Bible reading and prayer time, I caught up with the latest news. Have you ever heard any good news lately?
It's raining.
It's raining. I didn't read that on the news, did you? Then I thought of the subject of rejoicing in the Lord. Maybe it was time to do a message on taking time to rejoice in the Lord. I want to take us to Habakkuk 3 this morning. And as I mentioned, I've spoken on this before. And because my time was short in preparing for this message, I will give some of the history I have given you in another message so that we get the background to this little book. That history will help us to understand the context in which our text takes place. The background of Habakkuk's book takes us to a dark period of Israel's history. The nation had been going down for years. God had sent warning through the prophets to both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Then in 722 BC, because of a failure to heed God's warnings, the northern kingdom went into captivity, and you would think the south would have listened. Judgment had come, yet all the while God kept warning the southern kingdom, that's the area around Jerusalem. But alas, they went the way of their wayward sister. And in 586, not long after Habakkuk wrote this little book, disaster struck the nation. Babylon came, and the horrors that befell the nation would fill books. And in this book, Habakkuk gets a preview of what is going to happen during that time. He lived in a day when everything looked dark. Don't look that great today, do you say? God has warned the southern kingdom over and over again, as he also had done to the northern kingdom. And during the reigns of Hezekiah and Josiah, the nation put away their false gods and restored the laws of God and enjoyed a time of peace and prosperity. And when Josiah's son Jehoiakim began to reign, the nation once more fell into persistent sin and it grew in wickedness. And Habakkuk, writing about 607 years before Christ, writes just a few years after Nineveh was destroyed and about 20 years before the southern kingdom is going to be led in captive by Nebuchadnezzar. This is the same Nebuchadnezzar who took Daniel captive, and you can read of his reign in the book of Daniel. So let me now give you a brief overview of this little book. I am giving this as I have given it before, at least mostly. It is the context of our text, and we need the context to understand what this man is doing at the end of the third chapter. So we begin in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And I've mentioned to you before, when I read that a prophet had a burden, I groan within myself. It seems to me that blessed is the man who can live without such a burden. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Sound familiar? The state of the nation is on Habakkuk's mind. It is that which is his burden. Such a burden can make everything else in life more difficult. It can bring discouragement. It can plunge one into a deep valley. Now, Habakkuk has two things that perplex him. The first could be worded like this: O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Well, God begins to answer in verses 5 and 6. He says to Habakkuk, beginning in verse 5, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. Listen, if you would see what lies shortly before us, we would all be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. I think we could read verse 5 like this: look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I am already working a work in your days. It's already begun. Then God says, if I told you the work I am already preparing, you would not believe it, though it were told you. So horrible will the outcome of this work be that Habakkuk would go into shock because of this news. God will raise up the Chaldeans and he will discipline the southern kingdom, and it will be very severe. I can tell you this: judgment is coming to America. It's coming somewhere. So if you want to read what God is preparing to do on this earth not long from now, you can read Revelation chapter 6 through 19 and see what is going to take place shortly before us now. And it can leave one astounded. If you take time to ponder what actually happens, when you talk about a third of the earth this and a third of the earth that, we have big things. So the Lord has sought to relieve Habakkuk's perplexity. He has told Habakkuk that he is about to deal with the southern kingdom, and he will use the Chaldeans to do so. But this answer has only served to raise a second cause for perplexity for Habakkuk. We find this in 1:12 through 2:1. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Habakkuk is saying, Lord, you have appointed Israel for judgment. I wanted you to do something, but you're going to do this? Now, Lord, you cannot behold evil or look on wickedness. How can you think of using a nation more wicked than Judah to punish her? Verse 14. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I would put it like this: Lord, Judah is wicked, but they are not anywhere near as wicked as Babylon. How can you use someone more wicked to punish someone less wicked? This seems out of character for you. I don't understand. Why would you make some people, including Israel, like fish in the sea, use someone as ungodly as these Babylonians to catch people less wicked than they are, like fish in a net? And to top it off, Lord, when they are all done with the net, they sit down and worship the net. How can you use a nation like this for such purposes? Everything looks dark. Look now at how he closes his time of questioning in 2:1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Well, the Lord begins to answer Habakkuk in verse 2 like this: Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come it will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Here we have an amazing contrast. The proud, speaking of the Babylonians, are contrasted with those who live by faith. But the nation of Israel was falling farther and farther into unrighteousness. By the way, can we say that for America? All of America? Yes. This nation will have to suffer. But in the midst of that suffering that would come at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the just still need to live by faith. At about the time Habakkuk wrote, or shortly thereafter, Daniel and his friends were taken captive to Babylon. The days were dark and the future looked bleak, and soon it would prove to be bleak. Israel would go into captivity. What happens then is not describable. Maybe I could summarize these two chapters like this. First, Habakkuk asks how long he is to pray before the Lord does something, and the Lord says, I'm already at work. I will bring the Chaldeans upon Judah to discipline her. Then Habakkuk says, Lord, how can you use a nation more wicked than Judah to discipline her? And the Lord says, I will use a nation worse than Judah to discipline her. And when I have done that, I will deal with that nation and destroy her. We come now to chapter 3. Here's how I see this book. Habakkuk had a real battle going on in his mind. He could not understand what God was doing and how God would let the Babylonians destroy their beloved country and their beloved city, Jerusalem. It raged in his heart. By the way, Jerusalem has come to the place where it looked like it will never come back again many times. Here's one of them. It's there. It was there for almost 2,000 years. It's once more on the map. So what all of what was happening raged in Habakkuk's heart. May I ask you, do you have things that rage in your heart when you watch what's happening in the world? Then you are a candidate to experience what Habakkuk, or shall we say, call him the wrestler. I've heard his name means the wrestler, experienced with God. He, like Jacob of old, wrestled with God until he prevailed and found peace with God in the midst of his very troubling circumstances. Chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of Shigionoth. Well, chapter 3 is a prayer of Habakkuk. In verses 2 through 7, Habakkuk describes God when he is about to execute justice on a wicked nation. And here there may be a foreshadow of the tribulation when God will execute justice on the whole world. Listen, when the world will see the Lord Jesus' face, you know what they're going to do? They're going to cry on the rocks and the hills to fall on. They won't be able to find death, but they want death much rather than face this one. All that is happening in the world right now will soon meet with a God as he is described in the tribulation time. Then in verses 8 through 15, Habakkuk describes what will happen, and you can read and study that for yourself. Then in verse 16, he says, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. So Habakkuk said, when I heard, my body trembled. The word body could better be translated belly. I ask you, what kind of news makes your belly tremble? What did Habakkuk hear? Well, he heard that God was already preparing the Chaldeans to discipline disobedient Judah. Judah will be invaded by Nebuchadnezzar. And when you know the Chaldean people, you can picture the gruesome scene that is to follow. It will be horrible. And Habakkuk's belly trembled. Then he said, my lips quivered at the voice. And to that he adds, rottenness entered my bones. He said, I trembled within myself. What lay before the Jewish people was very frightening. While Habakkuk's people lived in pleasure and pride, Habakkuk foresaw the future. Listen, when you look at the news, when you watch our governments, when you watch what's happening, and how in pride they move on, remember this, it's only for a short time, coming to an end. Habakkuk foresaw the future and quaked all over because of what he had heard. When our future is uncertain, it can make us quake. What caused Habakkuk's body to undergo such trauma was what now lay in the future for his nation and then the Chaldeans. Do you struggle when you see the injustice and unrighteousness that is happening in our world today? Do you struggle? Or don't you watch the news? Sometimes I wondered if that's the cure, but that's not the cure, you know. Read Revelation 6 through 19 to see what God is now already preparing to bring about. If one grasps how horrific it will be, one's tummy might well quake and one's lips tremble. And what I see at the close of this chapter is that Habakkuk was content to rest in the fact that in the end, full justice would take place. God was and would do the right thing. He could trust in God. With all that is happening in our world today, there is cause for depression. But I want to encourage us to something from the last words of this little book. What we have looked at in brief gives us the context. We want to now look at the text, verses 17 through 19. All of our life is lived in some context. In all of life, there are those circumstances where we need to continue to learn to live by faith. Today, we have the coronavirus, and it is affecting the whole world. All of our lives have been disrupted to some degree. Then all of us have personal circumstances to learn to trust God in. All of us have these things that can zap joy out of our lives, and all of us can learn to rejoice in the midst of life's various trials. So we want to learn from Habakkuk, because no matter how dark life was, he ends his book on a very positive note. Look at verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Here's the picture I get. Judah will be invaded by Babylon with the purpose of discipline for their sin and to bring about repentance. Yet Habakkuk will wait quietly because the Lord has also promised to deal with Babylon. And now when the invasion will take place, life as usual will come to an end. The fig tree will likely no longer blossom when the Chaldeans come. You know, it was such an integral part of their life. The vine, such a treasured commodity in Israel, would likely no longer be grown. The labor of the olive, which yielded the precious oil they still used lots in Israel, would no longer be available, and the fields might not produce food. The flocks might be cut off from the fold, and the herd would no longer be in the stall. There was a bleak, dark picture. Life as they had known it for so long would now come to an end. Everything would change. Isn't it amazing how one little thing could affect our whole world? Who of us would have seen this a little while ago? But Habakkuk says, yet in spite of all this, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now I ask, how can one rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of one's salvation when the picture before one is so bleak? Well, Habakkuk had the promises of God, and so do we. So let me point out where the real battle is fought. It is fought in the mind. Here, God or the devil wins. In the Bible, the mind is called, what is it called? The heart. And it is in our minds that rejoicing takes place. So we want to learn from Habakkuk first what to do when life has circumstances that are dark and difficult. So Habakkuk, in the midst of the darkness, said, in spite of all the darkness around me, in spite of it all, I will rejoice in the Lord. So we ask, just what is rejoicing? The word used in Habakkuk is alads, that's the Hebrew word. This word has been said to have the thought of to exult, to triumph, to exuberate, or to glory, or to jubilate. The New Testament word is kairo. The theological word book of the Old Testament says of this word and related words, that's the Old Testament word, these words describe an emotion of joy which finds expression in singing and shouting. It is inappropriate for one who is in anguish, Jeremiah 15:17, and for one who has sinned, Jeremiah 11:15. By contrast, it is the natural response of the faithful, Psalm 149, verse 5. Now, there are three key New Testament words that have the same root word. They are grace, thanksgiving, and rejoicing, or joy. Colin Brown's dictionary says that words formed from the Greek root char indicate things which produce well-being, a sense of well-being. Circumstances such as described by Habakkuk want to destroy our well-being within. Instead of rejoicing, there may be complaining or depression or heaviness. I think that rejoicing might have a fairly wide range of what one may sense. It might range from having a state of rest and contentment to singing or shouting with joy. But always there is a sense of well-being. To rejoice in the Lord must take into consideration the circumstances around one and a certain knowledge that causes one to be content or to sing or praise the Lord. Rejoicing in ignorant bliss is not true rejoicing. You know, sometimes I think, should I just shut off the news and not know what's going on? Well, that's not the answer. You have to find God sufficient when you know all of this stuff. Because the next thing, we might lose a loved one. Then we have to know what this is all about. So one has to learn to rejoice in spite of the darkness and difficulties. Habakkuk was fully aware of what was happening and what was coming, and he still said he was going to rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice requires some information from somewhere that causes one to triumph over the problems one is facing in spite of what's happening. So the question now is, how does one rejoice when life is difficult? How does one rejoice when coronavirus rules the world? How does one rejoice when one knows dark days lie ahead? Where does one find information that will help one to triumph over difficulties, disappointment, and disillusionment? So we ask, where did Habakkuk find this information that would cause him to triumph no matter what might happen in the future? Well, the answer he gives is that he will rejoice where? Where? In the Lord. We could take verse 17, which says this: though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, we could read it like this: though all that has happened, and all that is happening now, and it looks like this or this is going to happen, though everything is bleak, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. But that brings us now to a difficult question. Just how does one rejoice in the Lord? Habakkuk gives us first the place where we should place our attention. It is on the Lord. Now, it is not that Habakkuk did not question the Lord in his life, but when he did, he went to the Lord for the answers. He said, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear, even cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention ariseth. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. If one follows the news today, that is what is happening all over the world. Sometimes I wonder, should a person just turn off the news and live in ignorant bliss? But Habakkuk did not do that. He saw what was happening and he was concerned. And in his concern, he went to the Lord for answers. And God said, I am going to bring the Chaldeans on this land and I will deal with their sinfulness. And then Habakkuk said, Lord, would you do such a thing as use a nation more corrupt than your people to punish them? And the Lord said, when I have used the Chaldeans to spank my people, I will deal with them. And when Habakkuk saw that the Lord would do with what he would do with the proud, the high, and the mighty. Are there some high and mighty you wish would come down sometime? When he saw what God would do, he sings praises to God. You know what you're doing. Can we come there today and say, you know what, Lord God, you know what you're doing. We trust you. Now, I find it easy to complain about our political world sometimes. But how often do I go to the Lord and ask, Lord, what is going on? How do you let a man like Justin Trudeau be a leader of our country? Do you ever ask that? How do you let the Democrats in the U.S. operate so corruptly and they get away with it? Time after time, they get away with it. How do you let world leaders treat Israel so badly? How can you stand by? How do you let Putin get away with evil year after year? How do you let Erdogan get away with all he is doing? He's a wicked man. How can you allow this? How do you allow people to strangle people like Khashoggi? Now, I understand he wasn't a good man, but he had a horrible death, you know. And whoever did it, still okay. Justice just never seems to happen. God told Habakkuk what he would do when Habakkuk asked. I know what God will do in the future when I search the prophetic scriptures. Do I find my comfort in the Lord? In Habakkuk 3:17 through 19, we can learn some secrets for times like we are in. Habakkuk was resolved to rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of his salvation in the midst of it all. Let me read verses 17 through 19. Oh, I don't have them here. We'll read them again later. Here we have Habakkuk's resolve. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He would take his eyes off his troubles and put them on the Lord. You know what? Check it. That's not easy. Not easy. We have an illustration of this in the life of Christ. One day, Jesus was walking with his disciples, across the Galilee with his disciples, and in the evening, he sent them back while he remained behind, and they were out on the sea, and while they were trying to get back, it was evening already, a storm came, and they rowed all night, and by morning, they were still not across. And in the fourth watch, which is, I understand, in the morning, Jesus came along walking on the water. That's such a perfect illustration of having peace in the midst of storm. And in, I don't even have the book here. I think it's Matthew. Let me just read it for you. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did he doubt? You know what he did? He looked around on his circumstances. He didn't keep his eyes on the Lord. There we have a picture of Habakkuk's day. Everything looks dark, but there is a master of the sea walking on the troubled waters. And what lessons do we learn here that Habakkuk had already learned? Don't take your eyes off of the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord, and in the middle of the storm, the Lord can reach out his hand and hold us up. So verse 33 says, "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." You know why? Lesson was over. Lesson's over. All of our lives, we need to learn this lesson in new ways. So Habakkuk said, "I will rejoice in the Lord." Now I want to make a proposition. Let me just say this. Rejoicing in the Lord is not easy. And it takes discipline. I don't have to ask you. We don't like discipline. Some years ago, I studied worship. My conclusion is that praise and worship are two very different things. Worship is when we have our eyes on the Lord and we acknowledge him either for who he is or what he has done or is doing or will yet do. And worship, as I find it, always bows us down. We might bow our head or bend our knees. Worship acknowledges how little I am and how big God is. We have very few worship hymns, but the one outstanding hymn I've pointed out to you before is "How Great Thou Art." You know, you don't sing "How Great Thou Art" by clapping it. No, you know what it does to us? It bows us down. All of a sudden we see how great he is. And here is my conclusion. We very seldom worship God. And when we do, we run out in about 2 minutes. Try me out sometime. Bow down before God and worship him for whatever he is or has done or will do, or his attributes or his names. Worship him and see how long you can keep going. If you question that, that we can't do it long, just give it a try. Here's something I would encourage. List the great actions of God. List the great things he has done. List his attributes. Who can give me an attribute of God? It's good. Good. You want a lifetime of study? Check it out. But learn about God. You know, listen, there is nothing about God that you can learn that is not good. It's all good. There are others. What are other attributes?
Just.
How huge is justice? You know, Habakkuk has just complained, no justice here. God is fully just. Well, there are all kinds of them. You know, when you have time to ponder sometime, ponder these things. And you can praise him or worship him, whichever way. And here's my conclusion I come to. One cannot worship God any further than one knows him. One cannot worship God any further than one knows him. And I believe we cannot rejoice in the Lord any further than we know him. One has to be able to think about these things. Sometimes at night I wake up. Sometimes I think it's time to rejoice in the Lord and I ponder the things that I know, remember. And the more one knows the Lord, the more one can rejoice in him at any time or any place in any circumstance. Note that Habakkuk pointed out one particular thing about God that caused him to rejoice. You will notice first the word "Lord" in all capitals. That's Jehovah God. He's talking about the one and only true and living God. Do you know, there is only one true God by nature. You see, you and I are human beings by nature. You can carve a human being, or you can make one out of a plastic or concrete mold if you want to, or you can set up a mannequin and dress it up like a human being, but it's not a human being by nature. We are human beings by nature. There's only one God by nature. It is the God, Jehovah God. That's the one he was talking about. So the scripture says there are gods many and lords many, but there's only one true God by nature. This God, this Jehovah, is the Lord, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Jehovah God. Habakkuk now has his eyes off his troubles and on the Lord. Now, I propose that getting our eyes off the troubled world and onto the Lord again and again is a key to Christian victory when one recognizes the sad shape of our world. I find knowing prophecy one of the most comforting things in the midst of trials. I feel for those who sit in churches and prophecy is not taught. Habakkuk had learned that what God would do in the future, and then he determined no matter what was coming, no matter how dark it got, he would rejoice in the Lord. But notice the one thing in particular about this Lord that he points out. He is the God of his what? Salvation. He's the God of his salvation. This God is the God of his personal salvation. He didn't say of the Jewish people or the nation. He was assured of his own personal salvation. He has given a very famous verse in this book. It is, "The just shall live by faith." Oh, how key that is. In the midst of all the bad news and all the bad things that happen, in the midst of others dying, one needs to learn to glory in one's salvation. Let me ask you, how would you like to face what is happening in the world today and believe that the world evolved? Have you ever thought of that? Would you not be afraid? Would one not be like Peter who looked at the waves of the sea? When we get our eyes off of life's circumstances and start to ponder this Lord, one's troubles, like the Apostle Peter's, can soon look a lot different. But much of our problem is that we cannot rejoice in the Lord much because we do not have much in our minds about him. Or we don't practice this very much. And sometimes it is because we don't know that much about what to worship him for or to glory in him for. So I want to make some suggestions. One, before you catch up with the news, do your Bible reading. I try to do that in the morning. When I've done my Bible reading prayer, then I do look at the news. Now, I know many of you do this already, so here's my next suggestion. In your Bible reading, when you note outstanding things God has done or is doing or will yet do, make a note of those somewhere. Make a note so you can ponder it. Sometimes one thing stands out as one reads, and another time something else stands out. Jot those down when they have to do with God. Then when you have time to ponder things, ponder any of these that you remember. Think about those. You know, one day a lawyer came to Jesus to test him with a question. Matthew 22:36. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Verses 37 through 38 then say, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now in verse 37, Jesus said, we should love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our mind. I have told you that the heart is the mind. Does anyone remember the word translated mind here? You'd be a genius if you did. No. There's a word used here. Yeah, it would be hard to remember these. I'm causing you to think. It is the word dianoia. Dianoia. And it does not actually mean mind. heart and mind are the same thing. It doesn't mean mind. The original word is dianoia. The noia part from this word is the word that comes from the word nous. And the nous is the storage part of the mind, my understanding. The dia in front of it is a preposition meaning through. Here's my understanding of this word. It is with all your thinking through. You have things stored in your nous. Now, in all your thinking through, love God with all of this. How much time do you have when you can just sit and think? Maybe you're on the farm, on the field, on your tractor, or maybe you're driving from here to Grand Prairie or Edmonton. It takes a little while. What do you do with your mind in those times? When it says to love the Lord with all our mind, I think it means all our thinking through. When our mind is not otherwise occupied, it is occupied. Is that right? It is occupied. Loving God with when we meditate on Him is the exact opposite of trying to empty one's mind in transcendental meditation. And the command here is to love God in such times when we have time to think on things. It takes great discipline to not let our dianoia lead us wherever it wants to go. And then to take the reins of our mind and say, oh, whoop, not going there. We're going there. It takes lots of discipline. And it takes great discipline to lead our thoughts along the path of thinking on God and rejoicing. It takes great discipline. And one of the ways to do that is to either worship Him or to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in Him. But before you can do that, you have to have things stored in the nous to do that from. So when you read the Bible, jot down any name or attribute or action of God that stands out to you. For example, the very first chapter in the Bible has a lot of things about God one can ponder. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Before you get there, somebody tell me the first four words. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. What is God? You ever thought of that? Well, that's worth pondering. What is a God? What is a God? What is the true God? Where was that beginning? Where was that beginning? Ponder that. It will tire you out. It takes a lot of discipline to put your mind to work and to think. Think on these. Chew on them. Look at the next word. He created. He created. Have you ever thought of that? God created. What does that mean? What did He do? Well, when you study it, it means He brought things into existence out of nothing. This is God. This is the Lord, Habakkuk thought of. If you ponder that and believe it, immediately you will learn that a God who can do this can easily take care of our prime minister or anybody else. There's so much to think about when you spend time pondering such chapters. For example, look at verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. You know, there is an understood subject for the command, and I've told you about that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the creator of everything. So the next time you talk to the JWs, there's a subject for you. He's the creator. Did He make Himself? So look at verses 14 through 19. Here's what He did on the fourth day. No, there's so much here. But then it's verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. You know what? If you study these lights, you will learn some incredible things. Just amazing thing. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now look at the last part of verse 16. It says, and he made the stars also. Have you pondered that? God made the planets. He made the stars also. Well, you know what the stars are. Just much, much bigger than the planets. But he spends more time on the planets. You know why? Because that's what we see. That's where we see things. Now, when you study God, you could list a list of attributes and start to learn those. For example, he is omnipotent. You know, that means some things, but it doesn't mean everything we think. You know, there are some things God can't do. I listened to Ravi Zacharias a while ago. He said he can't make a square round. No, it violates some principles, which God can't do. He can't lie. But he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. So think of this. He created the heavens and the earth. Think of this. On day four, it says, and he made the stars also. But it's indescribable. Indescribably phenomenal. The internet says the star VY Canis Majoris is 2,000 times wider than our sun. So how big is that? Well, they say you could fit 9.3 million suns into this star. 9.3 million suns. No, they don't know what they're talking about. I wouldn't say that. And they say the sun could hold 1 million Earths. He made the stars also. The number of stars can't be counted. And Scripture says he made the stars also. Is this your Lord? So what is the United States or Canada? You know what the Scripture says it is? Drop in the bucket. Drop in the bucket. And let me tell you this. If a person can believe in evolution, believing these numbers is not that big a thing. When you consider God, the world's problems just seem to kind of shrink, you know? Do you know what? God knows what he's doing. So Habakkuk said, though everything that could go wrong goes wrong, I will rejoice in the Lord. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yes, we live in a troubled world. We might live in a world of personal problems and concerns and worries. These can lead to frustration and anxiety and depression. But the Christian can learn to rejoice in the Lord. The Christian can learn to take his or her thoughts in control. We're not going there. We're going there. Just watch yourself sometime. Do this when you're driving down the road or you haven't got anything else to do. Just watch how your mind takes control of where you go. And unless you discipline it and tell it where to go, it will take you wherever it wants to go. It may devour all kinds of people. You can go on the internet and find hundreds of names of God. You can't learn a one of them where you will not learn something positive about God, or Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. If one dwells on those as much as one pays attention to what is happening around, it might bring a different outlook on life. Or one can check for a list of God's attributes. You can study no attribute of God and not spin out somewhere down the road. Just think of this. God is eternal. Ponder that. What does it mean? No beginning, no end. One could take an attribute per week. Then when I have spare time, I'll ponder this. Then when you're lying at night, you can't sleep. Maybe some worries come. You say, well, you know, I'm going to think about the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. This is my God. This is what he's like. He made the stars also. One could take one day, one per week, one name, one attribute, ponder that, and when one has free thinking time. And now our dianoia, our thinking through things, is being led by us, and it is not leading us hither and yon. Oh, you know, there are times when I just like to rest my mind. I like to drive and just let it go for a while. But one must not do too much of that. There are many times when we need to take control of our mind. So though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, you know what? If everything goes kaput, I can't get into the restaurant, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. Coronavirus has spread everywhere, whatever it may be. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know what he has done? He has taken the reins of his mind. He said, this is where we're going. Without disciplining ourselves to learn to know God, we will always be limited as to how much we can rejoice in him.